Oh, gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us recognize that you are with us. Lord, be near to us and help us to be near to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is said that dogs are man's best friend. Let's assume the opposite is true as well for the purposes of this illustration. Now imagine, if you will, all dogs develop a problem that has them in deep distress, some angst, some pain, and you can provide the help they need. More than that, you want to find a way to let them know how much you love them. More than that, you happen to know that if they could become just a little bit more like us, a little bit more human, that would fix everything. Well, how do you communicate that to a dog? How do you teach them? What would that look like? I mean, really, that would take someone becoming more like them, becoming really, you'd want to become one of them in order to show them, in order to communicate to them what it is that you're trying to help them with. Well, what if, like I said, you could provide them that help? But it's going to take a lot. It's going to take some sacrifice. You see, you would have to put down your human nature, your family, your job, your hobbies, and everything else, and then you could actually become one of them. Put off your human nature and take on more of a canine nature. You could become a dog and you could then solve this problem. But oh, the sacrifice. You'd have to give up being able to express your love, receive love from the ones who are closest to you, other than settling for maybe looking at their face and wagging your tail. Since you'd no longer be able to smile or speak or talk or do any of those things, would you give it all up in order to connect, to be with, even maybe save all of the dogs? This, in a much more extreme way, is sort of what Christ did for us in his incarnation, surrendering a portion of his deity to become like us, to become one of us, to be with us. Because, of course, among other things, it's an issue of communication. It's an issue of trust. It's an issue of presence. And we see that not only in our relationship between us and God, we see it even in our relationship with one another. The problem has always been in our differences, in our distances. Despite our desire to be close and to help and to be clear, we simply have trouble connecting with one another. I mean, it's the odd part of my job. It's my job to stand up here and preach and try and communicate something to you, but how do I know you're getting it? How do I know you're even listening? How do I know that you're being changed? And how do you know what I'm talking about? You're not in my head, thank God. So you have no idea what I'm trying to say, and I don't know if you're even hearing what I'm trying to say, and innately, we're just different. Innately, we have distinct drives and goals and thoughts and dreams, and so how do we bridge that gap? How do I help you? How do you help me? When there's so much that just keeps us apart, when it's so easy to find more things that can divide us, when we have so much trouble just being understood. I mean, ultimately, it's going to take one of us being vulnerable enough to come closer, vulnerable enough to meet the other where they're actually at. Vulnerable enough to strive to become a little bit more like the one that you're trying to communicate with. And why? Why would someone do such a thing? Why would I risk and change like that? Why should I have to become like one of you? And the reason is because I want to be closer, because I want to be near, because I want to be with. I will be that vulnerable because ultimately I love you. That's how we choose to sacrifice for someone else's good. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that's what God did. God came near. Christ came close. Jesus became one of us, with us. Today, on this third week of Advent, that is what we're getting ready for. Because, of course, we're not using this time of Advent to prepare merely for the coming of the Christmas holiday. We're using this time to prepare for the coming of Christ, for the coming of our King. Which brings us to the series. This year, as we're preparing for the coming of Jesus, I want us to remember what we're really celebrating at Christmas time. Because as we started talking about a couple weeks ago, for most Christians, if you were to ask them what the point of Christmas is, they would say something about, well, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus because we needed him, because we had sinned. And so he came to set us free from sin and death. And he came so he could give us life. And he was raised again. And we were redeemed and we're reformed. And we now know God's love and God's grace. And all of those are great answers. All of that's good. All of that's true. But that's why we celebrate Easter. You're celebrating the wrong holiday. You don't get to fast forward like that. You have to stay on the show you're on. So the question then comes right back again. So then what's the point of Christmas? Or is Christmas only a prelude, a precursor to Easter? But of course, Christmas is more than that. Because while Easter brings us the resurrection, Christmas brings us the incarnation. If you recall, that's the idea that God came to us in the flesh, that word incarnation, in the flesh, fully God and fully human. In other words, God wasn't just pretending to be one of us. He didn't just dress up like one of us. He didn't wholly give up his godness either. Somehow he stayed God and he became human at the same time, which is the miracle and the gift and the point of Christmas, which means that God had to humble himself, lower himself, constrain himself so that he could become one of us. And what's even more surprising, he did, so that he could be with us. So today we will be turning to another familiar Advent passage in a moment to try and see the importance of the incarnation. Eventually we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. But before we get there, we've got some work to do. Because you can't possibly understand what's going on in this familiar passage until you've read the entire Old Testament, the entire Hebrew scriptures. And I think we have enough time. It only takes like five days or so to get through it if we don't stop. But maybe for this morning, I'll skip a couple parts just for the sake of time. It's a good book if you haven't read it, but we'll do the short version today. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, actually. It says this. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" This gives us so much insight. The way that things were designed, God walked with us in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. That was normal. That was natural. That was the way we were made. That is the way we were supposed to be. And then we sinned. We learned to hide. We were there with God. God was there with us. Then something went wrong, and we learned to move away from God. We learned to hide. And yet there was God still wanting to walk with us, but where were we? Alas, God had to take some more drastic action due to our mistakes. And so we pick up the story just a couple verses later in verse 23. "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And alas, here we are, still east of Eden. Due to our sin, God had to send us out of the garden. Due to our sin, there's now this separation between us and God. Due to our sin, we still walk away from the God who wants to be with us. I'm going to fast forward the story a little bit to Exodus 29. God has brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, has worked to set them up as a people. And so we read in Exodus chapter 29, verse 44 through 46, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I," this is God talking, "then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." They get out of Egypt, and God says, "I need you to set up a tent for me so that I can dwell not in it, but among you." Because you see, God still wants to be with the people. Even though they're on the move, he wants to be present with them. Fast forward a little bit more. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 9 through 12. Again, this is God speaking. "I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." I will walk among you. So not only is God now dwelling with them, he's now walking among them, like back in the garden. This is what God's been trying to do the whole time. We're finally trying to get back to what was normal before sin. God is still striving to be with them. One more, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. This is as Moses says his goodbyes to the people and gives them kind of his last words. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Again, notice, God won't forsake the people. He will go before the people. He will be with the people. You should be seeing a pattern here. This is all throughout the story. This is all throughout the book. God continually striving to be with the people. A really familiar passage that you know and love, Psalm 23, it's verse 4. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." Again, God with. Two more. Fast forward all the way to Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 41, 9 through 10. This is God speaking through the prophet. "I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you.' So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God took us, God called us, God chose us, God strengthened us, God helps us, God upholds us. And why? How? Because God is with us. One last passage before we finally get to our actual passage of the day, Zephaniah which does not get said enough. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Again and again and again and again, God wants to be near us. God wants to save us. God wants to delight in us. God wants to be with us. Over and over and over again, this is the story. God is with us, then we turn away, we sin, we leave, we forget, we get distracted, we wander away, but God still wants to be with us. And so what does he do? How do you be with someone who doesn't understand, who has trouble holding on, who won't listen? Well, there's an answer. It comes in our passage today, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 to 24. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Amen. The familiar story starts with Mary pledged to be married to Joseph. As a review, being pledged to Mary is more than engaged, is less than married. So that's kind of where you're putting that in the spectrum there. And then there's a disaster that happens. They find out she's pregnant. And that's bad enough, but Joseph isn't the father, so that's going to be worse. Joseph does seem to care for her, which wasn't always necessarily the case back then. So he plans to not make a big deal about this. They'll still both take a pretty big hit to their reputation, to their honor, but what choice do they have? And then in a dream, an angel comes and tells Joseph that his plan is dumb. More than that, the angel tells Joseph that God is doing something wholly unexpected, and yet it shouldn't quite be that big of a surprise. You should name the son Jesus, because he will save his people. More than that, the angel points us back to the prophet Isaiah. This will be Emmanuel, God with us. Now stop for a moment. You are reading the Gospel of Matthew for the first time as a Jewish reader back in the day. You know your Old Testament. You know all of the things that we've been talking about all throughout this sermon. You know all those passages just innately. You know that the Bible is all about God wanting to dwell among us, to walk with us, to be with us. And you also know of our tendency to, well, turn away, or get distracted, or sin, or chase after other things. It's kind of who we are. It's what we're good at. And yet we also know that being with God is our best hope, is our best way to live, is the best way to be the people that God has made us to become. And then you read these first couple of verses of Matthew, only to realize the extraordinary length that God is willing to go. This is no longer about gardens or tents or temples. God isn't just going to move nearer to become sort of like us. But now God has chosen to become one of us. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's terrifying. It's wonderful. It's life-changing. God is now with us, but not just like with us. He's with us now. God loves us so much that he didn't just die for us. He came down to become one of us. He bridged that divide. He became vulnerable. He chose to risk. He sacrificed for us in becoming like us. He was the one who took the step towards us. And why? It's because he loves us. I mean, at the end of the day, that's the only thing that makes sense. Why else do you give up heaven if not for love? Reaching back a few months or a few years, we kind of have had a working definition of love for all of this time. Love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. So less of a feeling and more of a choice. You choose to sacrifice for someone else. That's love. And thus, God shows his love for us by sacrificing for our good. Jesus came to earth, emptied himself, became human, so that we would know that he's with us. So that we would know that he completely understands us. So that we would see our good in him. I mean, if you remember way back where this sermon began, the only reason that you'd be willing to give up your humanity to become a canine is because you love dogs. If you're a cat person, you won't do that. That wouldn't make any sense. But you might do that if you love dogs that deeply. More than that, you might do it if you thought that by sacrificing like that, you could change them, change their trajectory, that they might understand you and your love for them. And maybe, just maybe, they'd be able to love you back better. Because I think that that is the response that you would be hoping for. That they would welcome you. That they would finally realize that you are with them. Which brings us all the way back to Advent and Christmas. Because we have to ask, what does this change for us? Why does this matter? Or maybe we could say it this way. How should we respond to this news? And in thinking about it, it seems like the only right answer there is that we would then welcome Jesus, that we then would choose to be with him. In other words, part of our response is simply to welcome him. He has come, and so we should be glad. We should enjoy him. We should be happy he is here with us. And thus, we look towards him and forward to him. But more than just welcoming him, we also then respond by being with him in return. And by this, I mean that we choose to move near to God. We choose to be close to God. We look towards and take an interest in him, this God who is with us. He has chosen to go to such great lengths to be with us. Don't we respond by choosing to then be with him? And thus strive not to stray, not to wander, not to be distracted, not to turn away. Because, of course, remember, God has always wanted to be with us. And we have always had a tendency to move away from God. And then in Jesus, God finally came to us to be with us. Seems like the very least we could do is be with him in return. And you'll notice our choice doesn't change or affect what God has done. He is still with us. But we now have a choice to respond and be with him in return. And isn't this why we celebrate in this season? To prepare for the coming of Christ, to welcome him, to be with him who is with us. Now, just before I end, I want to read one more passage. Because Jesus may have gone a little farther than we would ever expect or imagine. You see, earlier we read our main passage from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, where we were told about Emmanuel, God with us. That's how Matthew starts. God with us. If I'd kept reading all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we would have seen that in action. God with us all throughout the Gospel. But then Matthew throws this little surprise in right at the end of the gospel. It's as the book is ending in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." First, you'll notice that we now are to be the kind of people who follow his example. We're the kind now who go and surrender and be with others to show our love and ultimately his love for them to them. And we'll talk a lot more about that in January and February, but not yet. But for today, notice what it said right there at the end. Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In other words, the book ends like it began. God with us, then and now and forever. Let's pray. Lord God, in this season of Advent, we are mindful that you chose to be not just near us, but with us, to become one of us. Lord, we pray that that might change us as we recognize the length you were willing to go to so that we would understand, so that we might see, so that we might know your love for us. Lord, help us respond to that love. Help us welcome you in new ways. Help us choose to be with you now and always, because you are with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.